Thank you, Cody, and good evening. I welcome all of you here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I do thank all of you for coming out this evening. And yes, Cody had told me that he was going to say that, and I told him, well, we'll make sure that the spotlights are on so that both of us will have this glowing head and no one will know who has hair and who doesn't, because on the screen you can't see. The title of my sermon that God gave me for this evening is My Savior and King. And this is a story about my Savior and my King. This is what we're here for, is to see what he did, what he's commanded us to do, what he expects of us, and the things that he caused to be written. So if you would open your scriptures to John chapter 12, we will get started. We're going to start at verse 12 through 15. And this has to do with what happened last Sunday, about 2,000 and some odd years ago. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. That what they did there at that time, when they spread the branches of palm trees on the way in front of him, signified that he was entering in triumph, victorious. But being on an ass's colt, he was come in peace. He was not come to make war, but he was coming in triumph as the king, victorious. And when they went and they found the ass with the colt, the men that found it, they took their garments and they put it on top of the ass for him to sit on. And when you go back in the scriptures and you look and see, that's what you did when you got a new king and you wanted to proclaim that he was your sovereign, that he was your king, and that you were pledging your loyalty to him. You put your cloak on whatever he was riding as a symbol of your loyalty to him. And so that's what they were doing. They were showing their loyalty. They were showing to the rest of the city that they were declaring him as their king. And he was showing that he was coming in peace. So that's my king. That's my savior. That's one of the things that he did. Turn to the first chapter of John. And we'll read a little bit more about who he is and what he was going to do. Starting at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Go down to 14. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's talking about Jesus Christ, my King, our Savior. He is represented in the scriptures as the Word. Both of these books represent him as the Word. The things that God caused to be written, that represents Christ. So the things that we read in the scriptures are a representation of Jesus Christ. Whether it was in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, the things that they did, that the sacrifices that they made and the things that they were commanded to do were a representation of Christ and his coming and what he was going to do for all of us as our Savior and as our King. Turn to Matthew, the 21st verse. First verse. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. That's what he told them to do. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, the city of Jerusalem, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass, the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, the palm branches, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. That's our Savior. That's our King. Now, he'd been preaching and going around the countryside. He'd been in Jerusalem before. And this has been about his third year of doing this. And his time is coming to an end. And he had been doing the best that he could to let the people know who he was and what he was there for without letting them know completely. It had to be done in a way that some of the people would accept him and some of them wouldn't, because there was a sacrifice that needed to be made. And so he had to do things a certain way. Twenty-first chapter, let's go down to the 33rd verse. And this is Jesus speaking, and he's talking to the people there. He's talking to the people in the temple. There was the priests and the elders and the chief priests and the elders, and then there was the regular citizens, and he was talking and he was teaching them things. And he has this parable. It's in verse 33. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And you remember this morning, as Jeff was delivering his sermon, he was asking us questions, and he would wait for our answer. Well, Jesus was asking these people questions and waiting for their answer. And so, verse 41, they say unto him, so they responded, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Yeah, the Lord of the vineyard is going to kill those wicked husbandmen. And then he's going to bring in other husbandmen. And they'll work for the Lord of the vineyard and do it right. And Jesus saith unto them, after they answered his question, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And so he responds to their answer, and he tells them, you guys are the ones that are rejecting this stone, by the way, and it's going to fall on you and grind you to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So right then and there, the chief priests and the elders, they wanted Jesus. They wanted to take him and they wanted to crucify him right then and there, but they were afraid to do it. Now this was a week ago, plus 2,000 and some odd years. Turn to Romans. You know, so Jesus has been comparing himself to this chief cornerstone, and it's part of the prophecies that are written in the Old Testament. But let's turn to the book of Romans. To the 9th chapter. And we're going to read starting at the 30th verse. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel? So the Gentiles have become righteous out of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness? Wherefore? How did that happen? The Jews had the law, and yet you're saying the Gentiles became the righteous people. What did the Jews do wrong? Well, verse 32 says, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. This is the same stone that Jesus Christ was talking about to the people. Yeah, the Jews were so wrapped up in the law of Moses that they had stopped having faith. And it was all about the law. It was all about works. And they weren't relying on faith. But Jesus was telling them, you need to start using your faith. Works are good and works are required. But I need you to also use your faith and rely on faith if you're going to be righteous. And that's what we do. We practice our works. You know, we say our prayers. We meet together often. We repent of our sins. We get baptized. We partake of the sacrament. We pay our tithing. We bear our testimonies. You know, those are works. But we have faith that God will hear our prayers and reward us for the things that we do, because he promised that he would. And so we don't stumble on that cornerstone, that chief cornerstone that they're talking about. It's not a stone of stumbling for us, and it's not offensive to us. But for the house of Israel at that point in time, for most of them, it was offensive. They were being told that the law was fulfilled, the law of Moses, that they'd hung their hats on and lived their whole lives obeying. And they were going to have to change their attitude. They were going to have to change the things in their heart. So he's being represented as this cornerstone, the stumbling stone. If you would turn to the book of Jacob, it's page 177 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 26, this is the book of Jacob, chapter 3, verse 26, on page 177. And now I, Jacob, am led on by the Spirit unto prophesying, for I perceive by the workings of the Spirit which is in me, that by the stumbling of the Jews they will reject the stone upon which they might build and have safe foundation. They're going to reject Christ as their King and Savior. But behold, according to the scriptures, this stone shall become the great and the last and the only sure foundation upon which the Jews can build. Well, how are they going to make it if they're going to reject him? And now, my beloved, how is it possible that these, after having rejected the sure foundation, can ever build upon it, that it may become the head of their corner? Behold, my beloved brethren, I will unfold this mystery unto you. If I do not by any means get shaken from my firmness in the Spirit and stumble because of my over anxiety for you. He's going to tell us how it can happen. And he does. He goes through the prophecy of Zenos and the orchard, the vineyard, and all of that stuff. And it is a long story. We're not going to read that tonight, because I don't know how long this is going to take to get the rest of the sermon in, but we don't have time for this part. Needless to say, the Jews, they can find their righteousness if they will listen to what Christ had to say. But it is our job to make them want to even consider listening by showing them through our examples why and how we believe in Jesus Christ. So like I said, I don't know how long this is going to take, but I've got a friend of mine, one of my brother-in-laws, when we used to get ready to go to Mexico and we'd leave, his wife and his kids would say, "Well, are we there yet? How much longer we got to go?" And he would look at his wife and he would tell her, "Just relax, sit back, and enjoy the ride. I'll let you know when it's done." And so, just relax. Sit back and enjoy the ride. If you need to go to sleep, that's okay. We'll let you know when the sermon's over. But I'm not going to read you all of Zenos' prophecy. Okay, let's turn to the book of Exodus. Now, the Jews are celebrating the week of the Passover. And so, this being the end of what we consider obeying the Passover, because we are Christians, we're going to read what they had to do. Exodus, the 12th chapter, this is verse 21. This is the very first observance of the Passover, that very first night there in Egypt before they leave. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, "Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when they seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Okay. So they had to do this. They had to take a lamb and sacrifice it right at their front door. And some of you were here for the prayer meeting, and I explained to you what happened. But I'll do it again tonight for those who weren't and those who are out on the World Wide Web listening to this. What they did was they went and they got a lamb, they brought it to their door, and they sacrificed it. The blood was poured out there at their door into the basin. Well, the basin, the word basin, it means the threshold of the door. That was called the basin. The threshold back in those days, they've excavated them, and you can look it up. Back there in Egypt, in that section of the country where the Jews lived, they've excavated it, and they've excavated some in Israel, in the land of Canaan. Same kind of thresholds. It's a stone that's about 3 foot long, maybe 3.5, about 8 inches wide. And that stone has this little trough carved in the top, right in the middle of it. And in the center, there is a bowl carved into the stone. And on the front side of the threshold, the street side, there's a little spout, lip, that goes out to the street. So that when the door of the house is closed on the center of the threshold and the rain comes, the rain runs down the door, runs into that little trough, goes into the bowl, and then pours out the lip onto the street. Okay? That keeps the water out of the house. Pretty smart. At either end of the threshold are two holes drilled into this stone that you set the doorposts in. And then everything, the bricks line up against the doorposts, and that's how the door is kept in place. The stone, the threshold, actually the word means keeper of the door. That's part of it. It means keeper of the door, the threshold. And so when they sacrifice this lamb, and it says the blood in the basin, it's talking about the bowl in the bottom of the door. So imagine, you go out, you get your lamb, you bring it back to your house, you sacrifice it, and the blood pours into this little bowl. Well, the bowl wasn't very big, but it could hold some liquid in it. The rest of it, when it overflowed, would flow out the little lip and out onto the street and run down the gutter beside your house, down towards your neighbor. Your neighbor's doing the same thing, and the neighbor above you is doing the same thing. Okay, so everybody's doing this, and there's a little stream of lamb's blood running down the street on your side of the street, and on the other side of the street where your neighbors live, the same thing is happening. There's this little river of lamb's blood running out your doorway onto the street. And you take your hyssop and dip it into the bowl, and you paint the posts, and you paint the lintel, the door header. Okay? And the angel of death passes over your house that night. And you've done the first Passover. And that's what they celebrated. And they still celebrate it. But we know that with Christ, when he came, that was finished with him. He was the last sacrifice. And the angel of death passes over us because of him. We will live with him for eternity if we keep his commandments and proclaim him as our Savior and King, because he was that last sacrificial lamb. But they don't get that. But they have it. They know it. Historically, they know what they did and what it was, but it doesn't click with them. But it does with us. And so we need to understand it so that we can explain it to them. This is what you are celebrating, and this is what Christ did. He was that sacrifice, the door. He said, I am the door, I am the gate. You cannot enter into life eternal without passing through me, the gate. You have to go down into the waters of baptism and take upon you my name. I'm that door. I'm the threshold. They just didn't get it. Okay, turn to 1 Samuel. So all of these stories that we read, they're representations of Christ. They're representation of God's commandments. And in John, you know, John, first chapter, he said, Jesus Christ is the Word. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. This is the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to read just a little bit of it. Verse 38 through 40. Okay, so David has come to the fight with the Philistines. His older brothers are there. Saul is there. And nobody wants to fight Goliath. But David comes up and he sees what's going on. And he says, I'll do it. And Saul, the king, armed David with his armor. And he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also, he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he essayed to go out. For he had not proved it. So Saul puts the armor on David. He gives him his armor. He says, okay, go fight Goliath. And David's like, I can't. I don't know how to use this stuff. It's not going to work for me. And I think it's too big for me. Because Saul was a lot bigger than David. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So he doesn't armor himself with Saul's stuff. He goes down to the brook, and he pulls 5 smooth stones out of the brook and puts them in his bag for his sling. That's what he's going to go fight with. And he did. Okay, so go down to verse 47. And this assembly, and so David is talking to Goliath. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, not with armor made by the hands of men. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. I'm not going to win this fight against you, Goliath, with armor made by the hands of men. But I am going to win. Because the Lord is my armor. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. He killed him with a stone. How many? How many stones did he throw at Goliath? Yeah, 1 stone. Randy, how many stones did he have in his bag? 5. Where did he get them? From the brook. What did they look like? They were smooth. How did they become smooth? In the brook. So who formed them in the brook and made them smooth? Yeah, God. God made the weapons. How many did he pick up? 5. Okay? At this point in history, the word that they had written was what Moses had written on the plates of brass. That's what they had. How many books did they have? 5. Coincidence? I don't think so. 5 stones, 5 books, the word. The word's what killed him. David promised him, God's going to get you because you have denied him and cursed him. He's going to get you. It was a representation of the word. And the word is a representation of Jesus Christ. That stumbling stone, that rock of offense, that cornerstone, smacked Goliath right in the head and killed him. So all these things that we read, they're a representation of Jesus Christ. At least they are to me. I think they are to you too. I hope that they are, or that you can at least understand my thoughts on what I get out of it. Because I will admit, it does not say that those five stones represent God's first five books. It's just an idea and a thought that I had. Ezekiel chapter 47. But God did say his word that was with him from the beginning. This is Ezekiel, the 47th chapter, and Ezekiel is talking about this vision that he's had. He's in the temple. An angel is taking him through the temple courtyard and into the house of the Lord and showing him things and explaining things to him. Verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, water issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. Water's coming out from under this threshold. He's standing there in the doorway looking down, and here comes water out from under the threshold of the house. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then he brought me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he saith unto me, and he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Come and look at this. Come here. I want to show you this. Come back to the edge of the river. Now, when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. I didn't even notice those when I first came down the river. But now that I'm on the bank and I see it, there's trees on either side of the river. Then he said unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. This is an amazing river. Everything that's alive in it, that the water comes to, is going to live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever whither the river cometh. Anything that's out there that's living, when the water touches it, it's going to be healed, and it's going to live. Go down to verse 12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat. So here's these trees. They're going to grow for meat and on both sides, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. That sounds like the book of Revelation to me. To me, it seems like Ezekiel saw some of what John the Revelator saw. So let's turn to Matthew, the 27th chapter, before we go all the way back to Revelation. Chapter 27 of Matthew, starting at the 50th verse. This is Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. He's on the cross. They've done all these things to him, and he's almost ready to die. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. He died. That happened Friday before the sun went down 2,000 and some odd years ago. Our Savior died there on the cross. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. So not only did Jesus Christ get resurrected, after he was resurrected, other people were resurrected. And they appeared unto many in the city before they went to heaven. That would be a testimony, wouldn't it? Yeah, that'd be something to see. I don't think I could keep that secret. Neither could they. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And yeah, Jeff talked about that this morning. Let's go to the 28th chapter, verse 1. So he's been crucified. That was Friday. They put him in the grave before the sun went down. So you've got Saturday and then Sunday. So he was crucified on Friday, then Saturday, and then Sunday, the third day. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, this is verse 1 of chapter 28, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. So that's a Sunday, the first day of the week. That would be today. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. Now there's four different versions to this story, and you can read all of them and you'll see different things in each version, but basically the story is the same. It's because it's from four different viewpoints at different points in time. Not all of these people were right there when it happened. A lot of it is secondhand account. So you got to take all of it and put it all together to get the whole story. But we're just going to read this in Matthew tonight. For behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." That's my Savior. That's my King. He's not there. He is risen, like he promised. "Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." So the angel told the Marys. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. Yes! Let's go tell the others. What happened? Let's go tell them what the angels showed us. "And did run to bring his disciples word. And they went to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them, saying..." And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" Hello there. "And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, 'Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.'" Go let the people know. Go let my brothers know. He's risen. And they did. That's my Lord and my Savior. Your Lord and your Savior. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Remember Ezekiel, what he saw in his vision. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. That's our Savior, and that's our King. The Lamb, he's on the throne. The river of life is flowing out from underneath it. And the tree of life grows on either side of the river. The leaves, that's the leaves of the tree. The fruit, that's the word. It's good to eat every month. Every month, it'll be something different. Something that will hit you that you hadn't realized was there before. But it's good to eat. And the words, they're good for the healing of the nations, for the people. The word, John said, that's my Savior, that's my King. Turn to chapter 19 of Revelation, verse 10. John is with the angel, and he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's our Savior. That's our King. I have promised fealty to him. I have promised him my loyalty, and I've promised him that I will obey his commands. It's part of the reason why I'm up here. It's because he commanded me to preach and teach faith, repentance, and baptism unto his people. That's what I try to attempt to do when I preach. I want to be behind him on a white horse when that final battle happens. I want to see you all there on white horses beside me, behind him, ready to fight for his name, for his honor, for his kingdom, by showing the world our faith, our works, our testimonies, our belief in him, that perhaps we might be able to convince them to come and get on a white horse beside us and follow him into battle. That's my hope. That's my prayer. He's my Savior and my King. And he is risen. I love you all.